بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وبعد. I think the different levels of knowledge according to the Usuliyin, and I think it's much clearer for the Arabic speakers than the non-Arabic speakers. So that's why I gave you that English handout. You're the only one who got a handout. And so I think if you read this as we go along, inshallah, it will make things much clearer. So, for the sake of the tape, how many levels did we say of knowledge last time?
Three.
Different types of knowledge. Three? Is that right?
Yeah.
What are they? I mean, you could have answered three or five, right?
Yeah.
Okay. But we started with three. The first one is?
Yaqeen
or certainty. Okay. And actually in the Quran there's three different types of yaqeen. And we might mention that point later for some reason. By the way, there's a reason for everything we're doing. Don't think we're just jumping around from time to time. What's the next level?
One.
How would you translate into? How would you translate that into English?
Speculative.
Okay. Yeah, in Turkey, what do you call this one?
We can't get benefit from it.
Yes. The Indonesian brothers aren't here, otherwise we could have made it. In Syrian, what do you call this one? What's the third? Zan? Zan. And the third level is? Shak, okay. And how would you translate that? Okay. Is that right? Is it all clearer now than last time?
Why is it
very because it is. See, last time I noticed the non-Arabic speaking brothers, they were kind of looking at this, wondering what is really going on. So that's why I made out this handout. Okay, and then we said about yaqeen, there's two types. Okay. Ruri. No? It was there, but it's the invisible hand type thing. Ruri is the immediate or necessary. And the other one is, it's called by inference. Yeah, or necessary. What's the difference between yaqeen ya dhururi and nadhari?
Dhururi is everybody knows without any reason.
Okay, yani it is well known to everyone. To the point that, yani, if someone asks you, for example, how do you know that, for example, Baghdad is the capital of Iraq? Yani, your answer could be pretty much everyone knows it. I don't have to give you any proof that Baghdad is the capital of Iraq. And if you ask yourself, when did you know it, or when did you discover this fact, you'll not really be able to. Something just you grew up with and you know it. That's the kind of knowledge that this is.
Sometimes these things that you grow up with don't have to be
good. Then it's not
the end. Immediate doesn't equal
the ruler. I know. We're talking about the terminology here. That it is something, and you know it without. It's something forced upon you. It's knowledge which is forced upon you. How am I doing? Is this the same as what I had there? No, not yet. No. You're counting Nayef's time? Not necessarily from the culture, but something well, so well established, you don't have to give proof for it. And everyone knows that it's true. And Nadri is what? So this is, as they would, in economics, they would call this obvious to the most casual observer. That's what they used to call in economics. Apparently they don't use that. Have you heard that, Ali? Obvious to the most casual observer?
Yeah, like Newton's law and engineering.
Quite a bit. Nadri is what? It is certain knowledge that is acquired by what? By any research or by inference, any. So therefore, this type may not be known to everyone. It's not necessarily known to everyone. Okay. So in other words, there is amount of certain knowledge out there which is only known by those people who are, for example, specialized in a certain field. Okay. Of that also, we said there's two categories. And when you see the two categories, then you'll know why we say this is very doubtful. What are the two categories? Greed. Before you fall asleep. Or am I too late? Okay. And then Rajah wa Al Marjuh. Okay. What do we mean by this one? Or what do we mean by the two of them? Well, these people have all heard this before. I don't know. You don't want to speculate? You don't want to make them?
Rajah, probably you are close to the speculation rather than the truth.
Talking about Rajah?
Is that something close?
I don't know. What does anyone else have to say?
Because in
Okay, the relation between the two is that, there's two things, and one so outweighs the other one that you accept it and you completely, and you just throw away the other one. Okay, so this is in English something like preponderance of the evidence. Of the evidence. Okay, clearly shows that one thing is correct and the other thing is wrong, so you reject that.
What does the
يعني غالبة الظن. Alright.
I almost say because we have like some kind of an expression of ghalaba al-dhan, which algebra.
I don't know. Yeah. Don't get me into nervous. No, this is what I'm trying to say. I don't know what you're trying. Huh? This one? Without elif? Sorry, I understood what I meant. And actually, in the Arabic language, dhan means two things. It means yaqeen, and what else?
Not shak,
actually. We can call it almost guessing or surmising, something not based on real knowledge. Man, yeah. So it is a word that has opposite meaning to it, as in the Arabic language. Now this one, then Rajah, takes the place of yaqeen when yaqeen is not available. Okay, it takes exactly the same place as yaqeen.
Can you give
up an example of what? I'll think about it. Okay, So when you make ijtihad, and especially if there's a question that needs ijtihad, and certainty is not always available to you, but if you reach this point, you're obligated to act upon it, and it takes the place of certainty. So these things and above, these are the basis for Sharia rules, while these two cannot form the basis of Sharia rules. These two. Dhan al-marjuh, the rejected dhan, and shak, or doubt, very doubtful.
Marjuh is, what is it exactly?
Well, it is the opposite of this one.
Oh, it's the opposite?
Yeah. Okay, this is the rajah, this weighs more than the other one. How about that? So right now, what did we do with this so far? We talked about what? Yeah, why did we talk about this? Our question is, what level of knowledge does mutawatir hadith or mutawatir reports give us? That's what we're doing. Now we're going to come back to this later when we talk about ahad, and talk about what level of knowledge ahad gives us. But right now, or last time we talked about mutawatir. What did we decide? Yaqeen, very good. Okay, we decided it's yaqeen. What type of yaqeen? Pardon me?
Sometimes.
Oh, so you people accepted my ijtihad, huh? The scholars differ. Some of them said it's dharuri, some of them said it's nadhari. Okay. For example, Ashokani says it's dharuri. And his evidence for that is that even those people who are not able to make research, they know these things. So therefore it could not be nadhari. Since even the ignorant, they know these things. It must be dharuri. But what we said is probably the best solution is to divide mutawatir into the two categories that we mentioned, or the different categories, and say that general mutawatir are what Anwar Shawk calls qarni mutawatir, is ilm al-yaqin al-dururi wa specific, what he calls sanity. And in other words, these are not known to everyone, just known to the specialists. This would be ilm al-yaqin al-nadhari. Any problems with that?
You're saying that the mutawatir hadith we should know in general, we should know all of
them. No, I'm talking about if you have a mutawatir report, mutawatir hadith, what level of knowledge does it give? Well, I said you should divide it into two, because there's some which give this level of knowledge. For example, the Prophet ﷺ, and he lived in Mecca, he made hijrah to Medina, he fought in different battles, and stuff that everyone knows. That definitely is from this level. But there's other stuff that is al-miyaqini to the scholars. For example, he made sajda sahu when he made a mistake in the prayer. This is something they know for sure, but it's not something that's at the point that everyone, the common people and the elite, they know it. So we should call that al-nadhari. And but
the al-nadhari may become daruri.
Over time, you mean? Yes, but it's possible, I guess, but probably most likely not. Well, yeah, as knowledge, as the means of like computers and stuff improve, maybe, yeah, that's possible. But anyway, by doing this, we solve the dispute among the scholars, those who insisted that it's dhururi and those who insisted that it's nadhuri. We said, as always, that's the way to resolve disputes. Well, you're both right. It is a report with continuous transmission and perennial, continuous and perennial transmission. Of course, you weren't here last time. We gave a definition for mutawatir. Version 2.0. We're going to throw it away. Okay. Any questions about this? Okay, we're going to leave Mutawatir now and move on to the next category. What's the next category? Please. Difference of opinion?
Yeah. About
Mutawatir, whether
some people say it's not yaqeen.
Yes, I mentioned that last time.
Yeah.
Al-Nazam, the Mu'tazili, Al-Nazam, he said it is not yaqeen.
He would put it here.
Hopefully he would put it then Rajah. Oh, okay. Ahad or Mutawatir? We're getting to that.
No, for
Al-Nazam, he rejects yani khabar al-Ahad.
Oh, so he has no problem.
So who cares? So who cares about him? Yeah. يعني, in some points, the Mu'tazila and the Rafida or the Shia, they are much more consistent, يعني, if we get that far today, in their logic than other people. And if we get that far today. Yeah, but at least they're consistent. You have to give him credit for being consistent. Yeah. Okay. Any problem? Everything clear, even for those of you who weren't here last time? Yeah, physically or mentally, that's not unusual. What's next? He's awake, but he's wrong. Well, Vianney, you're right, but. But is there something between Mutawatir and Ahad? Mashur, yeah, the Hanafi comes right away and says Mashur. Okay. As we said, the Hanafis, they divide reports. This is for your benefit. You're the only one. Hanafis divide reports into Mutawatir. Mashhur. And? What's the other one? Okay. So let's discuss, since this is a... And obviously, we're not all Hanafis here, but we'll discuss it anyway. Mashhur. Yeah, we have some time to kill, so. Today, there's only one Turkish brother here. If the four or five of them all came, I think things would be different. But Samarqandi. By the way, an interesting thing about the Hanafi madhab. Is that, yani, not only is it a madhab by itself, but it is the madhab which had the most regional differences. Yani, you have the Samarqandi Hanafi madhab, you have the Iraqi Hanafi madhab, and there are big differences between them. And I guess did I leave the Turkish out? But so Samarqandi, one of the leading Hanafi scholars, especially of the Samarqandi school, of Hanafi fiqh, he defines mashhur as a tradition, meaning a hadith. I don't know why I translated it as tradition. What do you mean? Oh, the same as other people, that it's narrated by so many people. Yeah, similar to that. The version 1.1, that's right. So it is a hadith which was in the ahad category in the beginning, but which in the second generation became widespread among the scholars to the point that it was transmitted by a number whose conspiracy to lie is inconceivable. I tried to use the biggest words I could think of to define it. So what's he saying? What's another way of saying it? first generation is Ahad, and then it became Mutawatir.
So that means the second
generation, beginning at the time of the Tabi'in.
Yes. Tabi'in.
Tabi'in, second generation. Sahaba and then Tabi'in.
Yeah. You
said Tabi'in. No, I said Tabi'in.
Right. That means he's putting shock for Tabi'in to accept that report.
No, the other way. He's saying the reason the Tabi'in all accepted is because they knew that it was authentic.
That's what I'm saying.
Okay.
His shock is that if that of the Tabi'in have agreed that this report is correct, so that means it is correct.
That's right, yeah. Basically what he's saying. Yeah. Okay.
But he still insists on that the second generation.
Yes. That's so, how he defined it. He defined it.
The Al-Albani says that this hadith is sahih.
Pardon me?
If Al-Albani, for some reason, he says hadith sahih and it is not accepted by the second generation in this religion, mashur or not, and this hadith is not mashur.
It's not mashur, yeah, yeah. For sure, not mashur. In that case. Ayo. He died, must have been around 500, around there.
Yeah.
Sure. No reason to forgive you, so I won't.
He said that translated from Ahad to Mashhur.
Yeah. See, one of the conditions from Mutawatir.
No, I don't understand what Ahad means. Maybe we discuss it
last time. Ahad means anything which is not Mutawatir. See, we discussed the conditions for Mutawatir, okay? One of the conditions for Mutawatir is that in every generation, in every link, and this is the Muhaddith definition, version 1.1, in every generation, every link, there's so many people who narrated it that they could not have conspired to lie about it or just by chance make the same mistake. But that has to be true in every generation. So the Hanafis are saying, well, suppose, and it is a hadith which we do not know that it was narrated by every one of the Sahaba or by many people of the Sahaba, but after the time of the Sahaba it became widespread. That should give us, because we know the Sahaba are both adl, yani they are people of integrity, as we studied in the hadith class last year, and they are yani people of babatsi, as we call it last year, proficiency of exactitude. So we don't have to worry that there's only one or two Sahaba who narrated. Because we know that they will narrate it correctly. Okay? So there must be a category somewhere in between. Okay? In fact, this is why many of the Hanafis, they insist that hadith which are mutawatir is ilm al-yaqini al-dhururi, because they have another category that they want to be ilm al-yaqini al-nazari. Ayo. We haven't even started. Now.
I hope that he doesn't mean of
Mutawatir
number of
Siddha
exceed the number of
Zid. No. That was Al-Bazdawi. Different school of Hanafi fiqh.
So, what is this
Shaykh
mean? He
didn't give the number. As we said, there is no real number. He didn't give a number, as far as I can remember. Okay. Now you made me completely forget what I was going to say about that. Okay, let's trace the history of this concept. Okay, the history of this concept goes back to where? Yes, Mashuria. Okay, it's from the Hanafi Madhab, so therefore it should go back to... Of course not. And that's not necessarily the case. As we talked about before, and when we talked about the history of Usul al-Fiqh, and many of the things which are considered the Hanafi Madhab or the Hanbali or the Shafi Madhab, they were things developed by later scholars, and they kind of juxtaposed them on their earlier scholars. So this idea or this tradition goes back to two famous scholars, Isa ibn Aban, who died in 221. Okay. And Abrazi al-Jassas. who died in 370. Al-Jassas, yeah. See, some people, they get confused. Because his name is Abu Bakr al-Razi. They get confused between him and the other Fakhr al-Din al-Razi, the other Mufassir, because he's very famous for tafsir called Ahkam al-Quran. Okay. But this is also his name. Sometimes you'll hear him referred to among the Hanafi scholars as al-Razi.
Talking.
Abu Bakr. This is Aban. That's his last name. Isa ibn Aban. This is two people. Come on, one guy died in 2 years.
Two.
So you're proving what Abu Saud said about you, huh? Okay. So this idea basically goes back to these two people. Well, the idea of Isa ibn Aban, he said there's some reports, which are actually mutawatir reports. Okay. He said if you reject them, you are a kafir. Okay. Now, he didn't give names to all these different categories. It is a theory of epistemology, or the theory of knowledge, but he didn't actually give names to everyone. So he said there's some reports, and if you deny them, you're a kafir. And basically, he's talking about the mutawatir reports. Now, there's another level that if you deny them, again, he didn't give a name, you are, tablil, or you'll be one of the dalin. You'll be misguided if you deny them. Okay. In this category, for example, he included the stoning of the adulterer. Okay. And if you deny the reports about the stoning of the adulterer, and this doesn't make you kafir in his opinion, but it is a big mistake. It'll be from Baalin if you deny it. This is Isa ibn Aban. Yeah, this is his science of epistemology, or science of knowledge, but as I said, he didn't give names for these different categories. He just gave examples on what they lead to. No. This is an example of a report. If you deny, you see, it's not a mutawatir report, but there's some reports, if you deny them, it considers you to be from the Baalin. For example, the report considering the stoning of the adulterer. Doesn't mean that... Yeah, and it could be, but it's mutawatir khas, so maybe not from him. For him. I believe it's one of the Suyuti's, 113.
Yeah,
Who agrees? Huh? We're not finished yet anyway. Okay. Then he said there's another category again. He didn't give it a name. He said if you deny these reports, you are sinful. Okay. An example of that type of report is the wiping over socks, for example, and not having to wash the feet exactly. Okay. Now, although his grading reports, and this is pretty much directly related to what we're talking about, as ilm al-yaqini, al-dururi, al-nadri, adhan al-raji, and so forth. Then, again, he didn't give names to them. These are quotation marks, but nothing inside them. That's what these are. They're not, I don't mean mutawatir down. I mean, there's no name. He didn't give a name for these. There's another category that if you deny them, then you are simply mistaken. Well, apparently, inshallah, a mistake is no big deal. His example is one that I think he is mistaken. He says the reports concerning setting a minimum or maximum length for menstruation. Okay, all of the muhaddithin they reject these reports as weak, but he gives it for him it's an example of a report that if you reject that style of report, then you are mistaken. Okay. There's some hadith which are weak about, and what is the minimum length for the, menstruation? How many days? And what's the longest period? Okay. He said if you reject these, you are mistaken. No. But Kail Jassas, on the other hand, he looked at things a little bit differently. Exactly as it spells there. Pardon? Okay.
What about the other one?
Of course.
Another one.
Yeah. Okay. Now, Jassas, he's the one who argued that the Tabi'een, or the second generation, the generation after the Sahaba, they accepted what he calls Mashhur Hadith. Well, I'm not sure if he actually used the term Mashhur Hadith. Yeah, he did. And he passed them on because of their authenticity. Okay. So he's arguing that they are authentic because the Tabi'een knew that they were authentic, and that's why it spread amongst them and they all accepted it and it continued to pass on after that. In other words, actually what he's saying is that the Tabi'een kind of have ijma' or consensus that this hadith is correct, is true. Well, if there's a consensus implies certainty. Ijma' implies certainty. So therefore, for Al-Jassas, this type of report is ilm al-yaqini. Okay, it is yaqini. But which type? Nadhari or dharuri?
Nadhari.
Why?
Because not everybody knows that.
Okay, also, it is by inference. You have to study to see that the Tabi'een all accepted it and it became mashhur. Okay. So for Al-Jassas, mashhur hadith are ilm al-yaqini al-nadhari, while mutawatir hadith are ilm al-yaqini al-dururi. He has his own level. The problem is he didn't give these names, but mashhur will be from here down. Okay, according to the later Hanafis, mashhur would be like this level. Well, maybe these two levels, misguided and sinful. Maybe just this level. Yeah. No, he did not. No. Yes. Okay. And Al-Jassas' argument again is he is arguing on the basis of ijma' of the Tabi'een, and he also tries to prove his opinion by a report from Abu Yusuf. Okay. Abu Yusuf, one of the two main students of Abu Hanifa. Okay. Abu Yusuf says the wiping over the socks makes naskh or abrogates, mashallah,
Wa alaikum salam.
That could be, yeah, that could be an application of the word nasakh. Okay. So Abu Yusuf said that the wiping over the socks abrogates, makes nasakh for the Quran. Okay. Any comment about that? And that the wiping over the socks, yani, abrogates the Quran?
No, not abrogated, but takhsis.
Okay. The Hanafis, they said takhsis is a type of nasakh. Okay. So, yani, but from our point of view, except for you, yani, when we say that, what he means by nasakh here is not abrogation actually, it means, or if you're going to translate into English, it means particularization. Okay. So this hadith of wiping over the socks, it is not mutawatir according to Al-Jassas. Okay. So if it's not mutawatir, but it can abrogate the Quran, then it must be something. Because according to the scholars, yani, in order to abrogate something, it must be of equal strength. So if it's not mutawatir, but it abrogates the Quran, then it means that this hadith somehow is yani, yaqini. It is certain knowledge. So he bases this report to say that his madhab is the madhab of Abu Yusuf. That there is a level of reports that are not mutawatir, but are similar to it in function and in level of knowledge.
But I wanted to believe that wiping reports are mutawatir.
No, he's saying that he doesn't believe that. Yeah, he might have some specific reference for that. Yeah. Now notice, by the way, that this is the same thing that he mentions there is Isa ibn Abban put it down here in this category. Yeah. Actually, I think Isa ibn Abban, this is my conclusion from seeing these, that when it came to hadith, he wasn't very knowledgeable. Because he's for example, this one, and even this one, stoning of the adulterer and wiping over the socks, probably both of them are mutawatir. And the other one, the limiting of the length of menstruation, is weak for sure. Well, his examples aren't very good. If you want to say that there's some reports that will make you go to unbelief and some make you go and become misguided and some sinful and some mistaken, maybe that's okay. But his examples are all off. Well, Al-Jassas' opinion was the dominant Hanafi opinion for a very short time. And in fact, even some of the Sha'ira, some of the Shafi'is, they also took this opinion. Sha'ira, yeah. Okay, they also took the same opinion, but that opinion died out. One of the reasons it died out is there's a book supposedly from Abu Hanifa called Al-Wasiyyah. Okay. And in this book, supposedly from Abu Hanifa, he says that the one who denies wiping over the socks, and according to this, then you'd become an unbeliever, according to this opinion of Jassas, if you deny wiping over the socks. So in this book, it says, Abu Hanifa said that the one who denies wiping over the socks does not become an unbeliever, but he comes close to kufr. He comes, yani, close to kufr. Now the problem is that this book is definitely not written by Abu Hanifa. Okay, it is a later forgery. But the followers of Isa ibn Abban use this as evidence that the Hanafi opinion or the Hanafi madhab is that yani non-mutawatir hadith do not lead to kufr. And if you, I mean, if you reject non-mutawatir hadith, you are not kafir. Okay? Okay, where did you get confused?
When we started with Al-Ziyah and took it with Yusuf, then we jumped to Al-Ziyah.
Okay. Yeah, and we're trying to see how did the ideas develop. What did the evidence say? And remember the way of the fuqaha, the way of the Hanafis, is that, if you remember that, then very early in the, I can't see anything in there.
Can I check from the fourth line?
Well, yeah, I know it hasn't stopped. I want to see how far. You can't see how far. Okay, if you remember the way of the Hanafis in the early days of this class, is that they take the statements of Abu Hanifa and Abu Yusuf and so on, and from those statements, they derive their usul. Okay, so Al-Jassas is one of them. When he says that this is mashhur, he has to find evidence. Yani he cannot actually come up with something new that mashhur is yaqini. So he found it in the statement of Abu Yusuf. Yani when Abu Yusuf was talking about the wiping of the socks, which is not mutawatir according to them. So these people over here in the other Hanafi school had to answer them. Okay. Now whether whether these people were the people who forged this book or not, that's not important. The point is that they used this untrue story from Abu Hanifa to prove that the Hanafi position is that if the report is not mutawatir, then the person does not become kafir. Okay? And this opinion over here of Isa, this became the dominant opinion. Okay? So, this opinion, by the way, here of Al-Jassas, is basically what he's saying is that Mashhur is kind of a subcategory of Mutawatir.
So, Al-Jassas is saying that if you don't accept this one, you're not kafir.
Yes. Okay?
No.
So what he's saying over here is that mashhur is a subcategory of mutawatir. Okay, for al-jassas, mashhur is a subcategory of mutawatir. But Isa ibn Abban is saying that mashhur is something between mutawatir and ahad. Okay, now is it clear? Basically, what he's saying here, al-jassas is saying that mutawatir is a sub, mashhur is a subcategory of mutawatir. While over here, Isa ibn Abban is saying that mashhur is something between mutawatir and ahad. So for al-jassas, all the rules that apply to mutawatir apply to mashhur. While over here, Isa ibn Abban says no, yani it's a completely separate category and has its own rules. When did it first appear? Around 350 or so.
Abban did not use.
No. This is later. Yeah. Yeah. The people who are following his opinion here. No. See how people get confused with the name Al-Razi? He's Hanafi, Jassas. Okay. But he is also. Then it'd be Al-Raz, not Al-Raz. But if this opinion of Isa ibn Abban, this was adopted and developed by the leading Hanafi scholars, which include Dabusi and As-Sarakhsi. These are two of the leading Hanafi scholars. And by the time of Abdulaziz al-Bukhari, who wrote the commentary on Al-Bazdawi's book, yani this was, it came to the point that Hanafi scholars even said that there was never any difference of opinion. That's how much yani this opinion dominated. Yeah. Okay. Now what they're saying here, their argument here, differentiating between the two, is that if you deny a mutawatir report, yani it is like denying, it's like the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam standing in front of you, saying something to you, and you're denying it. So therefore you're kafir. Okay. And a mutawatir is such as if you're hearing it directly from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So if you deny a mutawatir, you're kafir. But if you deny a mashhur report, then you're not denying the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, but you're questioning whether or not the people actually transmitted properly. Okay? That's why for them, yani you cannot be called kafir if you reject the mashhur report. Now the Hanafis have a tradition yani, as I said, for example, al-Bazdawi, his conditions for mutawatir are such that you practically get no mutawatir hadith whatsoever. Mutawatir. Yani, with his condition, that it has to be so much that you cannot contain them in a city. Yani, the conclusion is you practically get no mutawatir hadith whatsoever. But that developed, yani, quite a bit. And as I said, the Hanafis, there are schools within the Hanafi madhhab. That there are schools in them?
No,
I mean,
what do they think about
Fard al-Wajib? Yani, to them, Fard al-Wajib are the same thing.
So if you leave them,
Well, they would, you see, they won't call them differently, but then they will say, well, it depends. Yeah, in essence, many times it does. Now, the last point about mashhur, as it's defined by a Samarqandi, according to our definition of mutawatir, version 2.0, okay, how shall we treat mashhur hadith? This mutawatir, why? There's no minimum.
No, because it conveys knowledge.
It conveys knowledge, why?
Because people who
We describe three things. And or the number. And this is why you have to have and or. Remember now, if you said and or, should it be and or? Because you might in one link, the hadith will be considered mutawatir because of the characteristics of the narrators, like the Sahaba. While in the other links, it will be considered mutawatir because so many people reported them. So according to our definition of mutawatir version 2.0, these hadith which are mashhur, actually we will consider them mutawatir.
That's are you stating our opinion?
Yes, I'm stating our opinion. Well, okay, let's put it a different way. For example, for Ibn Taymiyyah, what do you think about mashhur hadith? What would he call them? Mutawatir. Okay, so I'm not stating our opinion. Well, now attributed to Ibn Taymiyyah. No, actually, let's put it a different way. According to that definition we gave from mutawatir version 2.0, then these are mutawatir hadith. Okay. Any questions about mashhur?
Yes. Well, are we going to consider it mutawatir no matter what?
What do you mean by no matter what?
I mean,
yeah. By definition, it is mutawatir. According to, by definition, according to our definition of mutawatir.
There's no mashhur hadith in our
life. There's no reason to make this distinction. No. Just this class. Now, yani, to understand what we're saying exactly, you had to have you have to keep in mind the line of reasoning that we're using in the last two classes. Okay. Well, we also in this class, we also divided between متواتر between علم اليقين الضروري وعلم اليقين النظري. يعني مشهور probably بعلم اليقين النظري, but it could be ضروري. In the case of علم اليقين النظري, يعني if someone denies it and then he's given the evidence, يعني الحجة is established against him that why do we say this is يقيني, and then he rejects it, يعني then يعني you could maybe say that he is kafir. But يعني probably not, because يعني to really feel يعني it is يقيني, you should have a background in hadith. So unless you want to give him all the hadith classes we had last time, يعني we're going to get to that later when we talk about hadith which is sahih. The one who rejects it, is he kafir or what?
Okay.
In this class today, you mean? Yes, we'll discuss the different opinions on that. Pardon me? No, hadith could be sahih hadith could be any one of them. No. I'm sorry. Ahad hadith sahih. Okay. Hadith sahih, which is ahad. If someone rejects it, what is his status? We'll discuss that, inshallah. Okay. Any questions about the mashhur? Okay. Okay. Good. Good. I'm glad you said that. Well, Al Jurayd left, but what's the next category? Pardon? Okay, let's move on then to Ahad.
With regard to the hadith that you gave us, does it include both as mutawatir, the mutawatir and the mashhur, or it makes distinction?
Now, those are all mutawatir hadith, and his definition of mutawatir hadith is a report that has been narrated by at least 10 people in every link. That's what those hadith are. Okay, so let's get to Ahad. First of all, we don't have any disputes anymore about how to pronounce it, I hope. Everyone agrees now. What's the definition of Ahad? Okay. Let's ignore for the time being the Hanafi distinction. Okay? We might go back to the Muhaddithin. Now, does this imply that there's no Hanafis which are Muhaddithin? But they divide it into Mutawatir and Ahad. And under Ahad, they have Gharib, Aziz, and Mashhur, also called Mustafid. Okay. So basically, now what we're talking about when we say Ahad is, and the definition of Ahad is any report that doesn't meet the conditions for Mutawatir. Okay. Now, if you go back to Al-Ghazali's three categories of reports, those that are definitively true, those that are definitively false, and those that are in between and must be examined, we have now gotten to the in-between category. Okay. We're not going to study in detail the definitively false category. Mustafid. Gharib? That's a G, yeah. It's okay, there hasn't been a camera for a long time, so. Okay. So the definition of Ahad, again, anything that does not meet the conditions for Mutawatir. We neither accept all of the Ahad reports, nor do we reject all of them. They need to be examined and pretty much taken on an individual basis. Okay. Now, Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah. Not us now. No. Anytime I come up with my own ijtihad, I will tell you, so you can put a note by it and say, you know, this could be real wrong. There's a probability dhan that this is yani wrong. Hey. Well, what I mean is that the position of Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah is they do not accept all of the Ahad reports, nor do they reject them. Okay. Now, before we discuss Ahad in any more detail, we have to prove that it is a Hujjah. Or we have to ask, first of all, is it a Hujjah? How about that?
Yes.
Yes, why? Then why not? This is almost the al-yaqeen al-dhururi type thing. You cannot really. Everyone will say yes to that question. Well, let's see. First of all, in the history of Islam, there has not been what we can call. Well, there have been some people who rejected ahad as being hujjah. There are some people who rejected it as being hujjah. Yani if a hadith is ahad, yeah, by definition of ahad, yani we do not a priori, as they'll say, yani we do not accept it, we do not reject it. It has to be investigated.
You have to check also
the mutawatir. No, mutawatir by definition is. Oh yeah, by definition it is ilm al-yaqini, either dhururi or nadhri. If it is ilm al-yaqini, for sure it is sahih. Hey, that's what I mean, in general. And you have to... Okay. The people who rejected it, the people who reject the Ahad reports are basically Rafida, the Shia, and some of the Mu'tazila. In some of the books written nowadays, when they talk about who rejects Ahad reports, they say Rafida wal Mu'tazila. And yani, you have to be, as I mentioned last time, you have to be much more careful. Yani, Abu al-Husayn al-Basri in al-Mu'tamid, and he clearly accepts Ahad reports. And he gives yani, lots of aqli arguments or rational proofs that they have to be accepted. But other people like al-Nadham and those people who followed his school, they reject Ahad reports. Okay?
So, not only they reject the Ahad, but they also reject Mutawatir.
Yeah, but we already discussed that, didn't we? Yeah, we said that Mutawatir reports give certain knowledge, in al-Yaqini, as opposed to those people who said it doesn't. And we mentioned them. The Hindu groups and al-Nadham.
Yeah. No, what I'm saying, you said that
Rafida will accept Mutawatir, but not Ahad.
Even Mutawatir, they don't accept any Mutawatir.
Yeah. We mentioned their condition. You said it's useless to go over those conditions, remember? Okay. Let's now first discuss the arguments or the proofs that Ahad Hadith are not Hujjah. Okay. What are the proofs that Ahad Hadith or Ahad reports are not Hujjah? Okay. That Ahad Hadith are not Hujjah. And what do they offer as evidence? Pardon? Not mutawatir. Well, yeah, that might are not hujja or a source of Islamic law. No, they kind of include it actually. They don't say it in that way, but they kind of include it. Okay, the first proof is that Ahad reports do not give certain knowledge. Yaqeen. Okay. Just a minute. Not finished. But they only give dhan. Money or speculative. Speculative or dhanni. And Allah prohibits us in the Quran to follow dhan. Okay, and they present a number of verses in the Quran. For example, in Surah An-Najm, and they have no knowledge thereof. They follow but a guess or a dhan, and lo, a dhan can never take the place of truth. They follow not but dhan, and they do but guess. All you follow is dhan, and you are just following guess. Also Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Surah Al-Isra says, yani, do not follow that of which you have no knowledge. So by definition, dhan is not knowledge. So if you're saying ahad is dhanni, then yani, you cannot follow that which you have no knowledge. Okay? Is that one clear? We'll give their four and then we'll refute them. No. Refute them first and then give their four? Yani, but as you refute them, you're giving their. That's okay. We'll do it this way. We're not all Hanbalis here. Okay, if it were permissible. To act by Ahad Hadith. Pardon me? If it were. If it always goes with were. I know. Okay, if it were permissible to act by Ahad in the and in the minor points. What do I mean by minor points? Huh? Al-Furu'a. You like that? I'm beginning to write Arabic like my English. Then, yani, therefore what you're implying here is that yani, they should be correct. Then it should be the case that you take them in the fundamental points or al-usul or al-aqidah. Okay, but you people he claims he's talking to us. But you people, yani, do not do so. Yeah. Earlier in the semester, we had some people in the class who would say that. Yani, their point here is that, look, if it's good enough to act by, yani, in al-Furu'a, this means, yani, you're saying that it is correct. So if it's correct, then you have to believe in it also and use it in aqidah. But since you say you don't, then you are contradicting yourself. In one case or the other, you have to be wrong. Yes, yes. But you people, that's what I said here, but you people do not do so. Okay? This is where I said they are more logical than some other people. They are saying, look, either Ahad is true or it's not. If it's true, you have to believe in it no matter what the topic. Allah. While other people answer them and say, no, that's not the case. Okay, number three is the hadith of the Yadain. I have to write it in English. The person of the two hands, of the two. Abdul Yadain. Okay, what is this hadith? What am I talking about? Or what are they talking about here? Say it again. Yeah. Now, okay, it's the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ. When the Prophet ﷺ, I believe, he was praying Dhuhr, if I remember correctly. Well, he only prayed rakatain, two rakas. So after the prayer was over, this man, Dhul Yadain, this is a person's name, or not his name actually, but his nickname. Okay. He came to him and he asked the Prophet ﷺ, if the Prophet ﷺ forgot or if the prayer has been shortened. Okay. And the Prophet ﷺ said, neither one. Okay. What is their evidence from this? Why do they use this as a proof against Ahad Hadith? What is the evidence? Okay. Yeah, the Prophet ﷺ did not accept his report, but he asked the other people, he asked Abu Bakr, Umar, and the others who were there, is what he's saying true? The hadith? Okay, the hadith is in Salat al-Dhuhr. One time the Prophet ﷺ prayed rakatain, and he finished the prayer. So this man, Dhul Yadain, the Sahabi, he asked the Prophet ﷺ, has the prayer been shortened or did you just forget the rest of the prayer? So this was something strange for the Prophet ﷺ, and he said neither. But he did not act on his statement only. But he asked the other people, is what he's saying true, that we just prayed to? Okay. So they're saying that if Ahad was Hujjah, then it should be sufficient that Dhul Yadain told him that, and that's it. He shouldn't have had to ask Abu Bakr or Umar. No, they're saying the other way. The Prophet ﷺ did not accept his report, which is Ahad. So therefore, this is proof that Ahad is not accepted. Clear?
No.
Not?
Was praying.
He was praying behind the Prophet.
Right.
And after the prayer, the Prophet made taslim after just two rakah.
And then the Dhul Yadain reminded
him, but he went to Abu Bakr and went to the Prophet and told him that. But the Prophet did not accept what he said until he confirmed it with Abu Bakr and Umar and the others. In other words, if Ahad was acceptable by itself, he should have just said, okay, we just prayed two and... Okay? Their fourth proof their fourth so-called proof is the practice of the Sahaba. Okay. You can find in some reports from the Sahaba that sometimes yani, one person would come to them and narrate something, and yani, apparently they would not accept it until it was confirmed. No, we're talking now about after the time of the Prophet, the practice of the Sahaba. For example, Abu Bakr did not accept the report of Al-Mughira concerning the inheritance of the grandmother until Muhammad ibn Maslama confirmed it. Umar did not accept the report of Abu Musa Al-Ash'ari yani concerning asking permission three times to enter until Abu Sa'id Al-Khudri supported it. Well, it is narrated that Ali used to make the person yani, who is narrating the hadith or telling him hadith, used to make him make an oath yani, that what he is saying is correct.
Who supported that hadith?
Abu Sa'id Al-Khudri. Okay. And their fifth, or actually this is not from another, but a fifth possible one, is that yani, the hadith are simply reported by human beings. If you ask permission to enter three times, then you're not given permission to go back. Simply reports made by humans. And whom we cannot guarantee that they were not mistaken. And who make mistakes. After the death of the Prophet. Yes.
Did they believe some people and didn't believe some other? Or was it general?
Okay, we'll get to that. We'll get to that. Okay. Any other proofs you can think of?
Yes.
Here we
go.
Ayo.
زيد بن ثابت.
Yeah, okay. It's the practice of the Sahaba, I guess. Any other? Yeah, beyond these. Okay. So let's discuss these. Number one. Ahad does not, or Ahad Hadith do not give certain knowledge, but they only give speculative knowledge or dhan, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala prohibits us in the Quran to follow dhan. Any response?
Says who?
What? What do you mean, says who?
Says who? Says who gives certain knowledge.
Okay.
That's
okay.
That's
okay, let us assume that Ahad Hadith did not give certain knowledge. That's fine. That doesn't affect our response to this at all. Yeah. Yani, dhan has two meanings, as we said, actually. Yaqeen, wa, not dhan, or shak, or yani, waham, or la. Just yani. So what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling us in the Quran, or yani, like we talked about before, the difference between the dhan al-rajah or the stronger speculation and the weak speculation. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is talking about the weak speculation. Yani, dhan meaning shak or waham and these kind of things. The thing that has no basis for it whatsoever. That's what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is talking about. Yani, the answer to them, we could also say that ahad hadith are dhan, adhanni, wa dhanni means yaqeen, so therefore, yani it is just playing with the words and interpreting it your own way. This is not what we mean when we say that ahad hadith is dhanni. We're not talking about this kind of dhan that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala prohibits us in the Quran to follow.
That's only,
no. Has both meanings. If it's just used by itself, a dhan, alif, lam, dhan, Yani then it means this kind of man, which you do not follow. But otherwise, Well, no, I mean for sure in those cases. That's what I mean. But otherwise, it is used many times. Yani abununa that, yani it means yaqeen. For example, when Allah Subhanahu wa Taala talks about or those people yani who have dhan yani that they will meet their Lord. Well, here dhan yani has to mean yaqeen, because if you have any doubt that you meet your Lord, this is kufr. So dhan has both meanings in the Quran, but this is just playing with the word. This is the same thing that Rashid Khalifa did. Rashid Khalifa, yani in his translation of the Quran, what he did is that every time hadith, yani the word hadith is used in the Quran, meaning sometimes it's used for the Quran itself. Meaning something narrated. Okay, so every time hadith had a negative connotation in the Quran, Rashid Khalifa in his translation, he would not translate hadith, he would leave it as hadith. Okay. And every time it had a positive connotation, he would translate it. So he would use this as proof that look at all these places in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying yani not to follow hadith. The same kind of reason. Exactly. Okay, what about number two? We are not doing
it. We are doing it. If you people do not know.
Okay. For those people, and we'll talk about this later, for those people who accept Ahad Hadith for yani Aqidah and for yani Usul or the fundamental points, obviously this is not an argument against them. But for those Masakeen, and there are lots of them, including Sayyid Qutb in Fidal al-Quran, who do not accept Ahad for Aqidah, yani this is a difficult point. That's why I said yani they are more logical yani in this point. They are more consistent. Okay, the traditional answer for those who say yani that it's not the case is because yani they said in order for actions yani you don't have to confirm actions. This is, by the way, because they're influenced by philosophy. According to philosophy, the thing that you believe in has to be proven yani with certainty. For example, rational proofs or mutawatir reports that you cannot deny. Okay, that's what the philosophers said. And this influenced many of the Muslims, especially the Usuliyin. And that's who they're talking to here. So they said, yani, since belief, they're basically distinguishing between belief and action. Belief has to be based on certainty, action does not. And as we'll talk about later, you get some real weird conclusions from that. Yani. Because one of them wrote in one of their books about at the end of Salat, when you make dua at the end of the prayer and you ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to save you from the punishment, azab al-qabr, the punishment in the grave. Well, these people are claiming this is not mutawatir. So they say, and you make this dua, but you do not believe in punishment in the grave. Okay, we'll talk about that later. So for those who accept it, yani, this is not the problem. But for those who follow this opinion, yani, this is a problem. And that's their strong, number two is their strongest argument, yani, for those. For us, now I'm saying us again. Or for me, it's no problem. What did I say? What, well, can you just give me your...
But they're trying to refute the Ahl-Sunnah when they say we don't accept it for Aqad.
Mm-hmm.
Right?
No.
And then they don't accept it. Maybe they are already difficult.
No.
How can you respond to that?
The response, yani, the correct opinion from Ahl-Sunnah or Jama'ah is that we do accept it for Aqad. Okay? So it's no problem. The problem is for those people who, and Shatut claimed, yani, there's ijma' from the time of the Sahaba that we don't accept Ahad in Aqidah. For those people, this is a big problem. This is their strongest argument. And either the report is true or it's not. If it's true, you have to believe in it. If it's not true, then leave it. Don't be playing games, huh? So how do you seek refuge from, for example, Azab al-Qabr, when you don't believe in Azab al-Qabr? Ihtiyat, yani insurance. That's just one example, but yani actually, there are numerous yani examples of that kind of thing, where if you have that way of believing, you... Anyway, we're going to discuss that in more detail later.
We accept that report of Sahih Ahad, but
at the same time,
we are going to say, you know, now we'll try, but we are not going to believe. Mm-hmm. This is, there's a contradiction in
it. Yes, that's what they're saying. Yes. The problem is, this is the influence of philosophy. It is the statement itself that you don't take Ahad in Aqidah is a type of bid'ah. Is an innovation, and it is from the influence of the philosophers who look at matters of belief as something completely theoretical, removed from action. That's why when you read the philosophers, for example, when they talk about the names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala or matters related to that, there's no relationship between what they believe and what they think they should do. And from Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah point of view, there is a direct relationship between every aspect of Aqidah and belief and action. Because Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah, they include the actions of the heart. And to have fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has certain attributes, to have hope in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala because He's Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim. And these are actions. So there is, you cannot distinguish between actions and belief for Ahlus Sunnah wal Jama'ah. And they go together. But the philosophers, because they come from a completely different background. And they try to distinguish between action and beliefs.
So it's always the iman and the action.
Miss one of them, then you're not basically something. And it's very simple. I don't know why some people...
Well, not after the philosophers came. It lost much of that simplicity. Anyway, we're going to come back to this point later when we talk about what is the level of knowledge that Ahad reports give us. Okay, what about this one? The hadith of Dhul Yadayn. Hadith is Sahih, without him. One of the Sahaba. It's not from the Tabi'in or the. Oh no. He might have long arms, but other than that. Okay. Yani, there's a difference between if you're certain about something, and someone comes to you and tells you something which is the opposite of what you believe in. Okay. Now, when we talk about Ahad Hadith, we're going to get to the point we don't accept all Ahad Hadith. They're conditioned. Okay? So if Dhul Yadayn comes to the Prophet ﷺ and says something that goes against what the Prophet ﷺ thinks he knows, then he doesn't have to accept it right away. Secondly, we're talking about the Prophet ﷺ prayed in Jama'ah. Large number of people were there, and only one person came to him and said, you didn't pray for. So where should the doubt be? Should it be in that one person and the rest were all quiet? The rest were quiet because they are shy towards the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. But if you pray, for example, in the mosque, in Jummah tomorrow, if I pray just one rakah, and just one person comes to me and says, you prayed only one, and everyone else just goes home, I will doubt that person. I will not accept what he's going to say until... So in other words, this hadith يعني, is not proof that you cannot accept the Ahad report.
Of course it's not.
Well, until we gave the answer to it, it sounded pretty good. You know, no one of you gave a response, except for maybe that there's something wrong with Al Yadain. Hey, now. Sorry, sir. So, any problems with number three? Refuted completely? What about number four? The practice of the Sahaba. To finish again? Ajib. MashaAllah, time flies when you're having fun, huh? Okay. Now.
Can we generalize when we find specific thing or report that happened and generalize over the whole thing?
Sometimes you can and sometimes you can't. In this case, we showed why you cannot.
Yeah.
And that there were some preventive reasons keeping the Prophet from accepting his.
Let's say it's true. I mean, what we are finding and proof or point, can we really generalize just from one?
Sometimes. For example, a verse in the Quran, if it's stated in a general way, it's meant to be applied in a general way. Anyway, we'll get to that later. Number four. No, we're on number four now.
Same as we did with the case of the Yadin. Abu Bakr and Umar, they have some knowledge. And when Sahabi says something different, well, they have to have permission for them to change what they have. So, and this is our proof that Ahad is Hujjah. Only two kind of Bakr and Umar, two Sahabi, to prove the point.
Okay. So that's one point. Is that, and this is actually a proof against them. This, the examples they gave is a proof against them. Because according to them, yani two people is not mutawatir. If Abu Musa and Abu Sa'id said something and the Sahaba accepted it, then you're saying the practice of the Sahaba is the opposite of what you're claiming. Not only that, yani, it is that there are many reports from the Sahaba that they used to accept one person. And it wasn't always the case, yani, that they would make two people. For example, in the case of Abu Musa, what did Umar ibn al-Khattab tell him afterwards? Was it the case, yani, that he's not accepting Abu Musa's report? Was that the case? What did he tell him? He said, I don't have any doubt about you. And it wasn't that I doubt you, but I want the people to be careful when they're narrating hadith. Okay? It wasn't that he disbelieved him. The same could be the case with respect to Abu Bakr and Al-Mughira. Yani, it's not the case that Abu Bakr rejected what Al-Mughira did. But it's a case that he just wanted further support. And he just to, like when Ibrahim asked Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to show him how he recreated the dead, doesn't mean yani, he doesn't believe in it. But just yani, to make it stronger. Similarly, Ali did not make everyone make an oath when they narrated hadith. There were a few cases of that which were apparently for specific reasons. So actually the practice of the Sahaba, we can say that there's ijma' of the Sahaba to accept Ahad report. Okay, number four, any sufficiently destroyed?
Can you say also that time that there were some people who were fabricating hadith?
Now, fabrication of hadith began, as we would have discussed in the hadith class had we gotten that far, but we did not. So, fabrication of the hadith began in the last quarter of the first century. not in the early, not Abu Bakr's time or Umar's time. So we could not use that argument.
In the last quarter, that means after
75. Between 75 to 100, this is where any of the first appearance of fabricated.
That's the
Clement. Yes. Yeah. What's the response to number 5? Pardon? And if it is mutawatir, the argument with mutawatir is that so many people are accepting it, are narrating it, that we're pretty sure that they're not mistaken. But when you get to ahad, the problem is they might be mistaken.
Well,
so you make sure that they are not mistaken? Okay, I think the response to this one is the hadith class that we had last year. And if you study, for example, when they begin recording the hadith. You study, for example, how they transmit the hadith. You study, for example, how they checked everybody's hadith. How they traveled in search of hadith. You study, for example, how they studied, how the individual narrated hadith, and so on. And you see that it's not something, haphazard. That everything is checked, and it is a detailed science.
Actually, we could have used this against them. They are also human. They could have mistaken what they were saying.
That's one of the arguments here. Okay. Their claim that aqidah has to be based on yaqeen, this statement is dhanni. What's their proof, that aqidah has to be based on yaqeen? So, it is a dhanni statement even from them. So they're following them. No. This is probably a better question for the hadith class, but you go.